As we begin our Advent study this year, we'll do so primarily out of Matthew, but we might go away from there as well. This morning, we'll read the first 17 verses in Matthew 1. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Gracious God, thank you for this wonderful text. It might not feel wonderful, but Lord, may we have eyes to see and ears to hear glory here and beauty and truth. May our hearts swell this morning with your gospel, with hope, because the Christ has come. By your Spirit, Lord, be our teacher, be our guide. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. If you were to begin a narrative of the gospel, as grand as it is, this massive story, and we could even tighten it up a bit and say, if you were to begin writing a narrative of the life of Christ, how would you begin it? That's a tricky question. The Christ coming into the world, the very Son of God born a man. I think we would all have different ways of looking at that, to narrate that. But I doubt if we all went home with that assignment, we would come back with a genealogy. Boy, this is really going to knock their socks off. Man, mine is just going to be the best one, and I'm just going to give them the genealogy of Jesus. We would probably talk about shepherds and angels. We would talk about Bethlehem and wise men. We would talk about all those great things. We would not come home with a family tree. Look what I made. It's exactly what Matthew is doing. He's beginning with a genealogy. Genealogies seem boring. If you've read through the whole Bible, which I highly encourage it, you'll come across genealogy somewhere in Genesis or Exodus or Numbers or Judges or Ruth or 1 Chronicles. And suddenly they're like a cold bucket of water. It's just a list of names that you can't pronounce. What are they doing there? And you just walk away from those sections. You're like, I've been reading for, you know, all the way through and keeping up with the narrative. And now I just wasted 10 minutes reading this genealogy, putting my eyes on these names that I can't pronounce. They just keep going and going. And yet that's exactly where Matthew starts. More names, another list. But there's more going on here. The first two words of Matthew's gospel are Biblios Genesios. You're like, ooh, I didn't get up this morning for Advent for a Greek lesson. But these two words are fascinating. They could be very well translated the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. The book of beginnings. John's gospel also starts in a way that's fascinating, and it drives us all the way back. In the beginning was the Word. In both of those gospels, Matthew's opening and John's, they're cluing us into something that is true of the coming of Christ, and that is the story is very old. It goes back to the beginning of the world itself. Matthew's gospel ends with, so it goes from the beginning, the book of beginnings, to the very end, which we heard last week. I will be with you until the completion of the age. From age to age, Christ. From before creation itself to the very end of time. That's how big this story is, and that's what Matthew's gospel tells us. From the very beginning, he's wanting to set for us the reality that this story is very old. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Here's the long-awaited child. Here's the child. The text before us gives us an outline. Clearly, Matthew is a Presbyterian because it's 3 points. It's great. I love it when the text does that. I don't have to come up with 5 points and disappoint you with how long the sermon's going to be. 3 points. And we see them in verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from deportation in Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Three sets of names, three eras, three trimesters, all leading to the birth of Christ. Before we launch in, we need to say a few more things about genealogies in Scripture. They can be boring. And yes, you struggle to pronounce them. However, they were used as a way for the people to function their way through a story. Because you memorize the list of names and generations and you think of all the events that went with those people. That's one way they functioned. And that's why they're included in the Bible. Matthew's genealogy is stitched together in a way that it's not designed to be a 23andMe. It's not like, here, take this swab of DNA and send it off. It's not that kind of thing, and neither are the genealogies in the Old Testament. They're meant to make a point. It's very stylized, artistic, and selective. He omits names that he very well could have included, and he includes names that have really no business being included. Why? He's making the point right up front at the very beginning that this account is an account that is grand. His account is authoritative. It is trustworthy. It's not intended, again, to be a chromosome test. It's not like that. It's Israel's whole history in a nutshell. There's several interesting things in this genealogy, and we don't have time to point them out, but it's very clear that Matthew is wanting to tell us this. Your king has come. Your king has come. That's what he's telling us right out of the gate. Here is your king. And each gospel kind of does this. Each has a focus. Mark, Jesus's servant. John, Jesus is God himself. Luke, Jesus is Savior. Matthew, you guessed it. Jesus is king. Jesus is fulfillment of all your desires, all your hopes, all the dreams that these people had. He's writing to say he's here. The one you've been waiting for, he's here. And there's a lesson that comes to us in Advent. We're going to dig in the weeds here in just a minute, but we'll say this at the outset. Things don't look good in this genealogy. There's some rough things going on, and we're gonna talk about that. But all of us live with expectations in our lives. Hopes, dreams, things fulfilled, things left unfulfilled. Yet history is being moved along. We're being pulled along by God himself. The highlight event in human history is this event, the coming of Christ the Messiah. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." At just the right time. Listen, know this morning, when you read something like a genealogy, know this, God has a plan. He has a plan. You're like, yeah, but I don't know his plan. And I don't feel like his plan is really working itself out well in my life. Read a genealogy like this and think, he has a plan. His plan is not going to be thwarted. You're like, I don't know if we're going to even live in the same city next year. I don't know all the details of my life. I don't know fully where I've come from, what brought me here, or where I'm going. Let the genealogy, let something like this teach us a vital lesson. He knows. He has a plan. He's unsurprised. He can be trusted. So with all of that, let's look at our first section from Abraham to David in 2 through 6. Notice first the names Tamar, a woman, a Canaanite, Rahab, a Canaanite woman, and Ruth, a Moabite woman. In addition to being women in the genealogy of Jesus, they're also Gentiles, and these aren't the only ones. This will be highlighted for us again in the next section with Uriah, who was a Hittite. Matthew didn't have to include these names, especially in the opening of his genealogy, but he does, and he's highlighting them for us. What's the point? I think the point is to show that the gospel isn't just a story for men. Anybody who has that complaint about their Bible hasn't opened their Bible and read it. Women have been used of God all along the way to bring about God's redemptive purposes in Jesus Christ. It's good news. Why all the Gentiles? He does it reaching as far back into Israel's history as we can reach. He's saying something like this. Jesus is a king, but he's not just king of the Jews. He's the king of all the nations. Do you remember God's covenant promise to Abraham? We read it last week in baptism. I will bless those who bless you, and in him and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, this is God making a promise to Abraham, in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The story of the coming of the Messiah isn't just a story of Israel, of Judah. It's all of us. The nations are in this genealogy, men and women throughout history. Notice how small it starts. One man, Abraham, called by God, and he believes, and God reckoned his faith, counted it as righteousness. Then the scope widens more and more in the line of Christ. Last week we heard at the very end of Matthew a wonderful challenge. Matthew's call. Go, take this good news into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things that Jesus commanded. Where is this gospel going? It's going to the nations. Even in Matthew 1, we're given this vast scope of the gospel going out. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that authority is spreading out over the earth. Listen, you and I are here worshiping the Lord this morning because it has come to us. We are the nations. So this week, the very first lesson that I want us to see in this text is the very same application as last week. Advent is about Christ coming. Our King has finally come. And this good news is to go to the nations. We find the nations in his genealogy, and we find the nations that he loves. That's why the gospel is to go out. That's why we're to share it with others. He loves the nations. Heaven will be every nation, tongue, and tribe singing together, worshiping the Lord together. So from Abraham then, Abraham to David, from David to exile in 6 through 11. Like the previous section, this section has some unexpected realities. All of us can understand this reality in our own lives. How many of you have looked into your family tree? It's a fascinating thing. My mom did it years ago. Many of us, we probably have people in our family tree, in our line, that we're really excited about. Maybe if you go back far enough, you have some famous person who did some great thing, and you want everybody to know about this person. We have this famous, you know, whatever, war hero or something like that. But I guarantee you, we also all have people in our genealogy, in our family history, that we don't want to bring up. We're just going to forget about old Uncle so-and-so who was a killer, died in jail. We understand how this works. We have these great parts of our family tree, and we're like, hey, look at this. Look at how great. And we have these other parts that are not so great. Everybody knows what it is to have issues. Even the best ones in this genealogy, they were sinners. Even the best of them. And listen, this has been true of our family tree since the garden. Adam and Eve fell. They committed cosmic treason. They were plunged into death. Sin reigned from Adam forward. This is our family tree. It's not all the good parts. It's not all the famous ones. It's filled with fallen and broken and cursed people, just like you and just like me. So we all have these messed up family trees. And here's what's fascinating about this genealogy. So does Jesus. Notice verse 6 again. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. I mean, there's enough in here. We could be here for a long time. David is so critical in Matthew. He comes up again and again and again. Jesus is king. He will sit on the throne of David forever as a young shepherd. David was great. He's fascinating to read about. As a young shepherd, he defeated Israel's giant enemy, Goliath. We know that story. He defeated the enemies of God many times in battle. He was a fierce warrior, and he had his group of special operators that they just went to work on bad guys. He united the 12 tribes under his kingship. He moved the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, setting up the capital city there. He was a fierce and loyal friend. He was a beautiful writer with at least 73 Psalms to his credit. Yet one day, when he was supposed to be at battle, he didn't go. And he goes out and he looks and he sees another man's wife. And he covets her. And he takes her. Then, in an attempt to cover it up, he does all these things, and yet he's unable. And so he takes the husband who has every right to kill David over what has happened, and he conspires to have him killed on the front line. Yeah, that David. Yes, that Uriah. Notice that in the text. Matthew lists David as the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Is he blanking on Bathsheba's name? No, I guarantee you he did not forget her name. Uriah's name is in this line because he wants to tell us we're not skipping over the bad parts. It's a devastating reality. Isn't this the Christmas story? Aren't we supposed to be talking about the little baby in the manger? Isn't this the glory of this story, the birth of Jesus? Yet, yes. Yet. We're meant to see that the family tree is ugly. Matthew isn't doing an end around to get out of it. He specifically brings up this whole mess. Isn't this part, though, of the good news? Christ didn't come into the world because everyone is so good. He didn't wait till everybody had it all together and then he comes into the world. Hey, I think this is the right time. There's not really much sin. Oh, the good news is that Christ enters into the mess. He came into the world to save real sinners. In this section of Kings, things go from bad to worse. Solomon maintained the unified kingdom a little while, but after him, the kingdom fractured and broke under Rehoboam. The north goes into Assyrian exile and they'll never fully be restored. The south, the tribes of Judah end up in exile in Babylon, back, interestingly, to the place where Abraham was called out of to begin with. David's line doesn't look great. There are a couple of good kings, Hezekiah and Josiah. You remember Josiah discovered the law and had it read. He did some good things, but for the most part, man, these people are just pieces of work. If you don't believe me, go back and read Chronicles again. I'm just going to focus on Manasseh a minute. Manasseh began to reign when he was 12. His reign was 55 years. His kingship was horrible. He rebuilt the high places, altars to Baal and Asherah. He built altars of worship in the temple of God. And then in verse 6 of 2 Kings 21, we read, and I'm just going to read this, and he burned his son as an offering. and used fortune-telling and omens and dealt with mediums and necromancers. He killed, he burned his own son as an act of worship to a pagan god. Yet here he is in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1. This will give you some idea of what it means when we read a little bit later on. He came to save his people from their sins. Societal sin, national sin, family sin, generational sin. We tend to think about sin as purely individual, but that's not all that's in view with Christ coming. He came to set right all this mess. He came to save sinners. This is the line that Jesus was born into. He's not hiding the bad parts of his family tree. He's highlighting them. So what's the good news for us? It's clear, isn't it? Doesn't matter how dysfunctional your family is. Doesn't really matter how good it is. How good you are, or how dysfunctional you are, or the terrible things that have happened to you. Jesus has come. If your family history is full of horrible things, if your life has been a series of horrible things that have happened to you, or maybe horrible things that you've done, please hear the message of Matthew Begats this morning. Jesus came to redeem sinners. He came to redeem sinners. He's not skirting the bad parts. He knows the bad parts. He came to buy us out, to claim us as his own, to adopt us as his sons and daughters. Isn't that amazing? Think about adoption in terms of a family line like this, and think about something like Romans 8, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In Christ, you have a new family tree. In Christ, you have a new backstory. Not marked by all the bad stuff that has gone on. The good news is that Christ came into the mess, not despite the mess, not because we were as good as we could possibly be, and then he would come. No, it's bad. Men in his line were burning their sons alive as pagan acts of worship. Christ came in to put a stop to the cycle of destruction, bringing a new and better creation with him, a new and better Exodus, a new and better king, a new and better family is what he offers to you this morning. In Christ, we get a new family tree. In Christ, we are adopted by God himself. His family tree is messy. If you start feeling bad about yours, just go read this one again and start reading about some of their lives. You'll get the picture. The message of Advent is Jesus breaks into that. The new and better is here. This last cycle from Abraham to David, David to exile, finally from exile to Christ. So the kingly line has failed. Jerusalem was sacked by Nebuchadnezzar in 586. If you were here for our Esther and Daniel series, you heard all about that. Jeconiah, we know, was dragged off and paraded as the last king of Judah. Shealtiel was in the kingly line. Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah after they returned from exile, which is what happens. So they're in exile for a long time, and then they come back and they begin to rebuild. It's called the Second Temple era. And after that era, shut off 400 years of silence. You know how the Old Testament ends? Of course you do. It's the prophet Malachi in our Bible. However, in the Hebrew text, the last book is 2 Chronicles. And it ends with a decree of Cyrus to send the people back. Go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls. And in that we get these accounts of Ezra and Nehemiah, and we have Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. What's the point of it all? Here's the deal. The people come back to Israel, but not really. If you read all that history, you're going to read this. They come back and they rebuild the walls, and then they weep. Because it's not the same. They rebuild the temple. And yeah, they have some celebrations. And you know what else? They lament. Because it's not the same. And here's what they're saying. We're home, but not really. This doesn't feel like home. We're not really home. We still need, desperately, Israel knew this. And this is where the Old Testament drops off. We definitely and desperately need a prophet, a priest, and a king. 400 years, that's the place where they were, lamenting in desperate need of a king. And then Matthew 1, 400 years later, he says, here he is. Here is your king. This is the biblical answer to all of that longing in 1st and 2nd Chronicles and all those bad kings and all that terrible history. The answer is a genealogy and the birth of a baby. God's promise to bless all the nations of the earth has finally arrived. All the types and shadows that existed before have pointed to Christ. And we have them even here. Isaac taken up the mountain as a sacrifice, and yet God provides something else. Jesus himself will carry the wood, carry his own cross. And instead of something else being provided, he's the sacrifice. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. Jesus, the truer and better kinsman redeemer. He buys us out. He pays our debts. And he says, you're mine. David, good in so many ways, and yet a failure in so many ways. The truer and better David is here with Jesus. He would finally sit on his cosmic throne, and he will reign forever. There will never be an end to this kingship. Solomon was great. He asked for wisdom and he got so much of it, and yet he also blew it. In Colossians 2, though, we read to reach all the riches of the full inheritance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Solomon pales in comparison to Christ. Josiah was a good king, rediscovering the word of God, and he had it again brought out and read, and the people repent, and he tries to reform them. Jesus is the word of God incarnate. He's not just a word read. He's not just a word read. He is the word of God incarnate. Zerubbabel leads the people back, and yet Jesus is the truer and better Zerubbabel because he leads his people all the way home. He doesn't leave them in lament. There's so much more going on here. It's incredible. 39 times throughout this, we read the father of. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob, so on and so on, 39 times, all the way down to verse 16. And then we read this. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called the Christ. Something is missing. He has spent 39 times he has said, the father of, the father of, the father of, and he gets to the height of his genealogy and something is missing. And that should stick out to us like a sore thumb. What did he leave out? Who is the father of Jesus? Why is he suddenly blanking that? He just gave us that same phrase 39 times, and suddenly he's forgotten. Did he blank? Should it say Joseph was the father of? There should be a 40th, but there isn't. Matthew tells us that Joseph was the husband. It tells us that Mary was the mother right here at the end of the genealogy. He's set all this up. And then he begs the question of the reader, who is his father? His point is loud and clear. He's the Son of God. You'll have to wait, but not long in Matthew's gospel in chapter 3, during the baptism of Jesus, we read this. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Whose voice was that? The heavens ripping apart, the place where heaven touches earth, finally the desire of all people. We need this, we have to have it, and finally it happens right here. Whose voice booms out over the baptism of Jesus, the beloved Son? Was it Abraham? Was it Isaac? Was it Jacob? Maybe one of those miscreants that we, these scoundrels that we read about. No, it was the voice of God himself, the maker of heaven and earth. That's the father of Jesus. Why make a big deal of Advent? Because he, the man Jesus, is none other than the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. And that's what this genealogy is setting up for us. He's the Son of God. He's the one who came to pay for sin and to redeem sinners out and to adopt us as his own. He is the one who commissions his church to go out baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this genealogy. It's full of twists and turns. It's sometimes beautiful and sometimes disgusting. Thank you, Lord, that you came into the mess. Thank you that you continue to come into the mess, that you don't wait for us to get our act together, get cleaned up. What good news for sinners this morning. Lord, with the mess of a genealogy like this, you were coming, God with us. This season, may you swell our hearts in worship for you, Christ, our crucified and risen King. Amen.